And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here is strife in the disciples of the Lord. That's pitiful, dear ones, for there to be any strife among the disciples of the Lord. But it was right there in front of Jesus' eyes. They even brought this strife. The mother of one of them came to him and let him know that she wanted her boys to have first place in this kingdom of Christ. And there was a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Well, we today should recognize that we're nothing. We're less than the least. Not a one of us amount to anything. We're just nothing. And any usefulness in our life comes because God has used us. We look at a tool up there, a hammer, or a saw, or a nail puller, or anything like that, and it can't do anything. It's not in itself. There's no value to it. After you pull the nails or cut the wood with it, you hang it back up, and the wood is cut, but the saw has no profit. I mean, nothing wonderful about it. The man that used that saw, when you see about all these joints that have been made and sawn places in this wood, we don't think of the saw as being wonderful, but we think of the carpenter that used that saw. And Christ is our carpenter. Christ is our head. And any blessing that we're able to bring into this world becomes because Christ has used us. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise lordship, all exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now then, let's turn over shortly after this event. After this strife among them, right down close to the end of Christ's ministry here in this world, they gathered together in the 13th chapter of St. John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, the supper that was ended, I suppose, my understanding of it, was the Passover supper, or at least the preparation of it had been ended. They were going to eat the Passover supper here, and as this was ended, Satan had put something into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. I'm thinking about this. We see the picture quite often of the Lord's Supper. We see them sitting around the table. And the artist made that picture in groups of threes. Three here, three here, three here, and three here. And Jesus sitting between them. But this picture is not a true picture. That's not the kind of a table. They didn't sit. When they ate, they lay down to eat. Yeah. And it was easy for feet washing to take place in those days. If I should lie down sideways on this altar bench and put my plate up here and prop up on one arm and eat off of that plate, my feet sticking off a wider table, wider bench than this, and us lying here at an angle, 12 men lying around a U-shaped table, and the feet all sticking out there, why, it would be just so easy to walk up to this brother here and his feet sticking out here and wash his feet, just like Mary did when Jesus was at the supper, and as he was at supper there, she washed his feet, poured ointment on them, and washed his feet and washed them with the head of her hair. That couldn't have happened if they'd been sitting at the table like the artist pictured it. But I think about it, these had followed Jesus for 3.5 years here, gathered around this table, and he goes around washing their feet. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. I don't know whose feet he washed first, but evidently Peter had seen Jesus wash somebody else's feet, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Lord was instituting a symbolic service, an ordinance, that he wants you and me to still keep today. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, I believe, is acquainted with the custom of that day of when guests came into a home. They'd usually left their feet, their sandals, at the front door. A servant washed their feet, and they put on some house slippers, and they came into the house then, leaving their dirty sandals outside the door. That was a custom that went all the way back to Abraham's time. But this is not that custom. That should have been done when they first came in at the door, when they first came up to this room. But here, after the supper being ended and so on, they gathered around the table here. Here, Jesus starts washing feet, and Peter didn't understand it. Why, at this stage of the proceedings, you start washing our feet. So, he says, I shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Not all of you are clean is what he means, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I have found that promise to be true.
Yes,
I think of these people that are too proud, not willing to resort to an humble act as washing their brother's feet. They're missing something. They're missing a blessing in taking that attitude. And I believe that Jesus was not only giving them an ordinance here, but he was also setting an example of humility. Humility. He had said back there to them in Luke 22, Whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And so if we're going to follow in His footsteps, it's going to be our duty. We ought to serve our brother. We ought to recognize that we ought to serve our brother. Ought means you must do it. That's necessary. You're failing to live up to the commandments or to the expectation or to the will of God if we refuse to do this. You're ought. You ought to do these things. Some many years ago, pretty soon after the radio came out, I had a little radio in my home, and I heard that there was going to be broadcast from Jerusalem, no, from Rome, a feet washing service in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope was going to send out in the city of Rome and bring in 12 beggars, and the Pope was going to wash these 12 beggars' feet. And I listened to that service over the radio about the Pope washing feet. And I thought, well, I don't know what his real reason for doing it, whether it's real humility or not, but he felt obligated to do that. He felt it was laid upon him as the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, and his vicar, as he called it, of Jesus Christ, he felt it his duty to wash feet. And that ceremony is still carried on in the Roman Catholic Church. It started back there somewhere. Started back there long, long time ago. But so many churches, so-called churches of today, they don't have any interest in this command of Jesus, in this ceremony of Jesus. They're not interested in it. They're not willing. Hard-hearted, proud-hearted, are not willing to humble themselves and get down and wash their brother's feet. I want to be among, like the Lord, as one that serves. I want to show my humility. I want to show my love to my brother. And then let's say if you help him to get his car out of the mud hole, that's all that's necessary. But I want to be willing to help him get his car out of the mud hole, but I want to be willing to wash his feet too. He said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. What did he do? He washed their feet. And so the only way that we can follow his example is to wash our brother's feet. And I believe that the Lord will be pleased with us if you know these things. Happy are you if you do them. I believe that. Yes. And I believe that this congregation here believes that. And I believe all of the Church of God people believe that. Amen. I know many years ago I went to Minneapolis, Minnesota, when Sister Myrtle Grice was pastor there, and they had invited Brother, no, I can't say that name right now. What's the old brother at Minneapolis? Brother Senti. They'd invited Brother Senti to come. He was worshiping with the people known as the Brethren. And we preached on this matter, he had a question sometime. I preached the Church of God, and Brother Senti accepted it. Thank the Lord, and he's been a faithful brother, so far as I know, ever since. He's a precious brother. I believe you'll all any of you that know Brother Senti, I'll recognize him as a precious brother. He came out of the Brethren. He says to me, why is it we don't have the communion? Over among the Brethren, we had the communion every Sunday. We had the communion. And we were told that in taking the communion that we received a special portion of grace. It was good for our spirits to take the communion every Sunday. Why don't you, if it's a source of grace, why don't you practice it in the Church of God, taking the communion? And I told him, I said, now, Brother Senti, we feel like that the Lord gave not only the Lord's Supper, the communion, but He also instituted the ordinance of feet washing. And we don't want if we should give up the ordinance of feet washing in the service and just have the communion service, the first thing you know, there wouldn't be any feet washing services going on. Everybody will take the wine and the bread, all right, but every Sunday, it takes a certain amount of trouble and preparation and all to have a feet washing service, much more than the Lord's Supper. And so, rather than let the thing get away from us, let feet washing get away from among the people of God, we observe them together. And so, it just would be too time consuming to have a feet washing and an ordinance service every Sunday. So we observe the feet washing usually at our camp meetings, or maybe each congregation, maybe once a year or something like that, try to have the feet washing and the Lord's Supper together. We don't feel like that taking bread and wine, just the very fact that you take that, gives you any special grace. The Catholic Church teaches that we can have extra grace by doing certain things, and we believe that the humility of our heart before the Lord is a thing that brings grace to us. And so we don't have that. So we don't have communion every Sunday. But I believe it's right and proper for us to remember what the Lord did for us. The suffering. The pain. And us also remember the example that He set before us of washing feet. As I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And so now let's observe the ordinance of feet washing. In this ordinance, we feel like that for it to be in order and proper, that the brethren be assembled separate from the sisters, and the brethren wash the brethren's feet, and the sisters wash the sisters' feet, and then we can all come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion, of the cup of Christ. I don't know just what your plans are here, who stays here and who...
Brother.
Beginning with the 48th verse, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And then the disciples, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying. They begin to go away. He says, Will ye go away? They stayed with him, thank the Lord. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find story of Jesus and the Last Supper there, recorded by the Apostle Paul, to straighten out the church at Corinth. Any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Margin says schisms, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth could not eat the Lord's Supper. They might have called it the Lord's Supper, but they could not eat a Lord's Supper, along with his division, schisms. As long as there was strife among them, they couldn't eat the Lord's Supper. But I'm glad here this afternoon for the lack of strife right here. I'm glad for the unity. I've seen something here since I came here that I'm glad to see. I thank the Lord for it. You may eat a Sunday dinner, but it won't be the Lord's Supper unless your hearts are right. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember we just read how he said, Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, they couldn't understand that. It was just preaching to them. It was just teaching to them. Now then the Lord hands them, breaks the loaf of bread and hands them a piece of bread and speaks of it and tells them, Eat this, this is my flesh. It was still in parables. It was still metaphorical. It still was not reality. They could see his fleshly body standing there before them or sitting there with him and handing them bread. And when he told them, this is my body, this is my flesh, I'm sure that they, those that were there, got the significance of what it meant. They had the inference. They understood what he was driving at. And yet, even that was not the real bread and the real blood of Jesus Christ. In the old Bible, the Jew was forbidden to eat blood. When he killed an animal, he was to pour the blood out on the ground. He must not eat the flesh along with the blood. The blood, Moses' law said, the blood was the life. The life was in the blood. Now, we don't get our life from drinking the fruit of the vine that we expect to serve here in a few minutes. We don't get life from that. We don't get spiritual life from that. The real thing is for you and me to be accepting the words of Jesus Christ, to accept the teaching of Jesus Christ, to live according to His commandments, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, to put into practice those graces that Jesus has promised to clothe His saints with, to have love one for another, to be gentle, easy to be entreated, to be kind, humble, meek. If we eat the flesh and blood of Jesus, if we let His life be incorporated into our life, that is the kind of life we live, a life in which the graces of God are manifested. It comes not from eating this unleavened bread here or drinking this unfermented wine. It doesn't come from that, but it comes in obedience to the will and the ways of God. Thank the Lord that He's given this remembrance, this service in which we remember Jesus and we think about Him back there. We think of His passion. We think of His being whipped. We think of Him tied to the stake when He suffered the stripes on His back. We think of how the crown of thorns was placed upon His head. We think about the cross laid on His back, that bleeding back that had already been whipped till it was probably raw and bloody, with that cross laid on it, carrying down the streets of Jerusalem outside the city to Golgotha's hill. There He carried that cross, not all the way, I remember now, but it was a man of Cyrene, was his Niger, a Cyrene. He took the cross off of Jesus. Tradition tells us that Jesus fell 3 times carrying the cross. And they saw that He was not able to carry the cross to Golgotha's hill. And the Bible tells us that they laid it on this back of this man. And that he carried the cross for Jesus the balance of the way. And there, as they nailed His hands to the cross, I think that He must have loved us. I don't know how many times in His life He looked ahead and saw this ordeal that He was going to have to go through. It did not change His purpose. He loved you and me. He was willing to die that we might live. And so, Paul here to straighten out this Corinthian church, which is making a feast day out of the Lord's Supper, he tells them how it should be. When he had given thanks, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. This is My body." In the New Testament, leaven is nearly always symbolized as sin. There was no sin in the body of Jesus Christ. And this unleavened loaf of bread which we hold here before you this afternoon, we're going to let this, in this service, let this represent the bread that Jesus took and broke. And He's given thanks. We think of this bread, no leaven, no sin in it, symbolically pure, from crushed grains, from wheat, pure, full grains of the wheat. We think how the people from various countries are gathered together in one body to compose the body of Christ in the world. The body of Christ, the saints of God, are in a way typified the literal body of Jesus Christ who came into the world and worked for 3.5 years preaching the gospel, healing the sick, carrying the message of deliverance to the world. And He's given that message to you and me for us to carry. As His body was broken on Calvary's cross, our body, our fleshly body, has to be just broken and crucified. The old man needs to be crucified that we might be a clean body. He took this, and when He had broken it, He gave thanks. Shall we give thanks? Father, we thank You for Jesus who came into the world and died for our sins. Lord, we love you, Jesus, in our hearts. We're grateful to you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Sin was disturbing. Sin brought unhappiness into our hearts and lives.
Yes.
Sin destroyed peace out of our lives. Dear God. Sin took away love and replaced it with hate. Lord, we're glad that your death provided a way by which we might be delivered from sin. We might be made free from sin. We might be enabled to start a new life over. To be recreated, reborn again, and become again pure and holy, like unto Christ.
Yes.
We might put on the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ can be visible in us. That God can see Christ's righteousness in us.
Yes.
We know, Lord, that we can't atone for our sins, not one of us.
No.
But Jesus, in His infinite godliness, in His pure body, in the blood, free from sin, Lord, He was able to pour out His blood, pour out His life, and thus redeem all mankind.
Yes.
Oh Lord, we're glad that the blood was spilled for everyone, that not one was left out. Whosoever will, may partake of this great salvation.
Yes,
we thank you, Lord, for the broken body. We thank you for that body that died on the cross.
Yes.
We thank you for that spirit within you. When, Lord, as they were driving the nails in your hands, you said, Father, forgive them.
Oh.
They know not what they do.
Oh,
Jesus, we want to have that spirit. We want to have that forgiving spirit, dear God.
Amen.
When someone does something to us, dear Lord,
oh,
Jesus, may we have that spirit. Father, forgive them.
Yes.
Forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, Jesus, help us to have that spirit of Christ.
Lord.
When we think how much we have done, how much we deserve an eternity in hell, dear Lord, because we've broken the commandments of God. When we think of what you've delivered us from,
yes.
Lord, it makes our hearts happy.
Yes.
It brings peace to our souls.
Thank you.
Oh, Lord, there's some breaking in our lives that has to take place before we can be in the body of Christ.
Yes.
We have to be broken too, dear Lord. We want our will broken. We want our sinful ways broken off, dear Lord.
Yes.
We want to represent and live the life Jesus lived when He was here in this world. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for this flesh that we can eat of and live forever.
Amen.
And this symbolism that we enjoy this afternoon, may it not be just symbolism to us, but oh Lord, down in the deep of our souls, may we experience the life of Christ coming into us daily, refreshing us, building us up, encouraging us in the most holy way. May we grow into a spiritual manhood and womanhood and be able to do the work that Christ wants us to do while we're here in this world. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When Moses said that the life is in the blood, you must not eat the blood with the flesh. I think I wonder what the Jews felt when Jesus said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. He went against all the teachings of his whole lifetime. God really found fault with them back there. Some that was real hungry and went to eating the flesh without letting the blood be drained out of it right. They got into trouble with the Lord. Sin. Dear ones, the precious blood of Jesus is the source of our life.
Yeah.
When the blood that Jesus poured out is life, His life. And when we receive it into us, we're receiving the life of Christ into us. Eternal life, everlasting life. That life that never will come to an end. Oh, how we want to thank God for this food, this soul food, that this glass of wine represents. Let us give thanks to the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood, the precious blood. Our Father, we give you thanks for the blood of Jesus. You said without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. Heaven was searched when man in his doomed, sinful condition, needing a way of escape from sin, heaven was searched. The earth was searched, and beneath the earth was searched, and there was not found any pure blood. But, O Lord, when Jesus came into the world, said, a body hast thou given me.
Yes.
The Father of this body was the great Almighty God. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. Lord, we're glad that the Word of God in heaven came down, was planted in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, and that a man, a body was formed with pure, clean blood. Blood that could atone for the sins of man. A pure blood was found, this Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. O Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. May we never trample it under our feet. May we never despise the blood of Jesus, Lord. Oh, may we appreciate that which you've done for us. May, dear Lord, as we partake of this literal fruit of the vine, may it be a source of inspiration and strength to us, because we're already partaking of the reality which this represents. We're already obeying Christ. We're already living for Him. We're already doing His will. We're already working in the way that He'd be pleased to work us. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. As he goes on here, this cup of the New Testament is my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. Martin says judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation or judgment. Amen. I thank the Lord for this service. Now we want somebody to serve the congregation.